Have you ever wanted to give up? Have you ever had just the struggles of life that you wonder, like, is it really worth it? Have you ever been put on an endeavor and you seem to be killing yourself and doing all this stuff and it seems not to matter? You see, for the world, results that are seen is what the world looks at as a success. God doesn't look at it that way. Success in God's eyes is not necessarily, but there's a lot of failures where people come to the end of themselves, where then the success is that God is able to reach them and they begin to be able to hear God and come to that saving knowledge of who He is. You know, I think in our world that we live in today, we think that salvation is something that we can grasp or something that we can get, that we can get God just by our own endeavors and things. And I think we have forgotten where all of this comes from, who's the author and the initiator of our faith, and who's the sustainer of our faith. I think we forget that. And I think we get so encumbered and so entangled with us trying to do something that is impossible for man to do. Fran said something in Sunday school class that made us think a little bit. And she said, if you're missing Sunday school, this is where the church is gathered together and we get into the depths of the scriptures. No longer that milk and honey, but we get into the meat of the scriptures. You can learn so much. But she made us think. She said, have you ever thought about what Jesus was going through when he goes off to himself and spends time with God? And it got me to thinking, you know, as God, as Jesus was on this earth and he was in his flesh, he struggled in the flesh. He did not have an easy life. It wasn't a pleasant life. Even though he was the Son of Almighty God, his life was not a very good life. But he did it for me and you. But you think of the agony that he had in the flesh, and what was he to do about it? He knew that no one could come to him if the Father did not grant it, yet he was to go out and preach and teach the kingdom of God, knowing that he had no power within himself for people to come to him. How frustrating is that? You know, and sometimes in our life, and especially pastors, a lot of pastors are quitting the ministry and they're depressed because of this single fact. And this helped to relieve, because I have been putting a lot of burden on myself, on your all spiritual lives. And that just helped me so much to relieve that burden, that it's not my burden, it's God's. You know, I put a lot of that on me, and it can drive you down. And you get to thinking that, well, why do this? No one seems to be getting it. No one seems, it doesn't seem to change people's lives. I've been pastor for 8 years, and we got no more people here than we did when I started. You know, you start thinking about these things, and you're like, wow, this is not a very successful ministry that you have. Actually, you failed, you know, according to world standards. But if you're growing spiritually, that's all that matters, you see. It doesn't matter. And then when your life goes out and reaches some other one's life that I may never even know about, and then that life reaches someone else's life that I never even know about, see, in God's eyes, that is success. So, Fran, I thank you for teaching me that this morning. God taught me that through you this morning. So, you see, that's why Sunday school is so important. You might have something that needs to be said that, you know, that helps somebody. But this is a neat passage of scripture that I'm going to read about, because sometimes we forget that it is orchestrated all by God. This is in Ezekiel, and this is chapter 36, and beginning verse 22. He tells Ezekiel, therefore say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, it is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I'm about to act, but for my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations where you went. I think we have this wrong ideology that that God saved us and God is doing this for us. I guess in a sense that there's a little bit of truth to that, but the ultimate truth by what God does is because of his holy name. He acts on our life. He calls us for his purpose and to establish his name. You see, he was using Israel, a chosen people, to introduce himself to the world through his son, Jesus Christ. That was their purpose. He wasn't beginning to act on them and bless them for them. It had nothing to really to do with them, but they would receive the blessings of God because of his holy name. But my holy name, which you profaned among the nations where you went. So basically what happened is he told them to stay separate. He said, you know, my standards are different than the world's standards. And you're going to go into this land that I've given you and into these other nations. And he says, you're not to intermarry. You're not to worship their idols. You're not to take on their culture. Matter of fact, it should be the opposite. We should be bringing this new culture. We should be bringing this new life into that nation instead of changing to it. Do you see what's happening in the church today? We're changing to look at things exactly the same way the world does. The Methodist Church is a great example of that in their big split over homosexuality. You see, instead of getting God's word out and says, thus saith the Lord, they have a group that want to change God's word so that that we're appeasing people. And that's an abomination in itself, in the fact that we compromise. And this is exactly what happened. You see, history repeats itself because the heart of man never learns any lesson, because by nature they're contrary to God's word. And we keep doing the same thing over and over again, just by different methodologies, but we keep doing the same thing over and over again. And that's why man is in its state that he's in today. He goes on to say, I will vindicate the holiness of my great name. See, God cares about his holiness. He cares more about his holiness than he does you. But yet, because he loved us and didn't want us to perish because of his holiness, therefore, he loved us enough to provide a way back to him through his son, Jesus Christ, for the sole purpose that we would not perish. Not that we would go to heaven. See, when we look at it as going to heaven, it's self-preservation, isn't it? Huh? But God says it's about my holiness. I care about my holiness. And it's because of my holiness I'm going to act. I will vindicate the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, which you have profaned in their midst. Then the nations will know that I am the Lord. Why? That I am the Lord, declares the Lord God, when I prove myself holy among you in their sight. You see, it's all about God's holiness. And we need to learn to respect that holiness. When we come in here, we need to prepare for that holiness. It's by his holiness that we can actually even come and approach the great throne of grace and mercy. For I will take you from the nations, I will gather you from all the lands and bring you into your own land. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. Now, it's not the water that's cleansing, but who's cleansing? It's God who's cleansing. You see, when we look at baptism, and there's a lot of denominations that think that baptism has some merit in saving you and cleansing you. Well, no, it just gets the dirt off of you. Doesn't matter how many times you're dunked into the water. It doesn't mean anything at all in respect to cleansing you. That cleansing power comes from the Holy Spirit in our lives that puts the old nature to death so that we might walk in his holiness. That's the part that's not taught. That's the rest of the story, in the fact that the reason that this is all taking place is so that we would know God's holiness. I'll sprinkle you clean, and you will become clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. Moreover, I will give you a new heart. Wow. He's going to give them a new heart. And put a new spirit within you. And I will remove the heart of stone. You know, when something, think about a stone. Can you permeate a stone? Is there anything you can do to a stone so that something would sink into it and get to the inner core of it? You can't, can you? So he's going to give them a new heart. See, this is why that born-again experience is so important in our lives, is the fact that it's, first of all, it's something that we can't do. It comes because of God's holiness, and it comes because of for his purpose and for his purpose only, not so that you can go to heaven. He never sent Jesus so that you could go to heaven. I know that's not popular, but that is truth, and I can back that up in Scripture. Okay? He never went to the cross so you could go to heaven. He went to the cross so you could be his righteousness and you could become holy as he is holy. He goes on to say, I'm going to bless you. He says, I'm going to multiply the fruit of the tree and the produce of the field so that you will not receive again the disgrace of famine among the nations. Then you remember why. Here's the most important part of, second most important part that I'm getting ready to say, because the most important part is you realize he's holy. But then you remember your evil. Why is he doing this? So that you remember your evil ways and your deeds that were not good, and you will loathe yourself. What do you know what it means to loathe yourselves? To hate the very thing that you are. Matter of fact, in the New Testament, it tells us that if we don't hate the very thing that we are, and it's not a malicious hate, but it's the state by which we're born. We're born in a state of iniquity. We're born in a state that is unholy and unjust, and God cannot associate with that at all because of his holiness. He says, I'm doing this so that you will understand and see my righteousness. And through this new heart that I've given you, you will understand your wickedness. And you'll understand where you have fallen from my grace. Your evil ways and your deeds that were not good. And you will loathe yourselves in your own sight and your iniquities and your abominations. I am not doing this for your sake. All this good that he's going to show the nation of Israel was not for them, declares the Lord God. Let it be known to you. Be ashamed. Be confounded for your ways, O Israel. You see, in the world we live in today, there's no shame in sin. We keep changing the nomenclature. We keep saying that, well, you're not loving people if you don't accept them. No, you're not loving people if you don't accept them for where they're at and care enough that they don't become something more than what they are and than what they were born. See, you have to understand the whole truth behind God's word. God never loved us enough to leave us where he found us. Why would you want a God that then shows you your shame and shows you the wickedness of your heart and then turn around and just leave you there? When you begin to loathe yourself and you begin to understand that wickedness through the scriptures of God of what you're capable of doing, you're going to hate the very nature that you were born. And you're going to have fear, the fear of Almighty God, who can absolutely do whatever he wants to do, and whatever he does is right. You see, we don't get to decide what is right with God. We don't get to determine if God is fair or not. He's allowing us to live. He's allowing us to come to him. But it has to be done through his ways. I am not doing this for your sake, declares the Lord, but let me know and be ashamed, confounded for your ways, O house of Israel. I like Deuteronomy chapter 8, 11 through 22. He tells them, beware. that you do not forget the Lord your God. Okay? That would be a simple statement, right? Oh, don't forget God. Whatever you do in your life, just don't forget God. But see, Scripture goes too far to the point we don't like. What does it say next? Here's how you're not going to fit. See, the important thing is not that you don't forget God. It's how you don't forget God. Okay? And so when all your preachers and all your teachers and your television evangelists are not preaching and teaching the reason why Jesus came and preaching a false way about you going to go to heaven when you die because God loves you, they've left out so much in that. He says, you're not gonna forget me. Beware you don't forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments. So see, that's how we don't forget the Lord, is that we keep his commandments. And so when we try to make commitments to God and we try to live this life of commitment, we're gonna fail. Because the old heart that you have, that you were born with, can't keep the commandments of God. He proved that through using the nation of Israel and gave them all these commandments that they had to do, and they failed miserably. So a second covenant had to be introduced by God to do something in us that could not be done, and that's for you to get a new heart and a spirit to dwell in you to allow you to keep God's commandments. You don't keep God's commandments to be saved, but you keep God's commandments, or at least every effort in your body to try to keep those commandments to please God so that you don't forget him. You don't forget his holiness. But when we're not keeping his commandments, it's easy to forget. Very easy to forget. And not only his commandments, but his ordinances and his statutes, which I am commanding you today. Otherwise, when you have eaten and become satisfied and have built good houses and lived in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply, and your silver and your gold multiply, and all that you have multiplies, then your heart will become proud. And you will forget the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt and out of the house of slavery. See, as we become successful in the world, and Satan helps us to become successful, and we no longer do the commandments, and we take on jobs that you know might not allow us to come to worship, and we take on jobs that take us away from our families, which then the husband and the wife are separate, and when the husband and wife are separate, things are going to happen. You're not strong enough to be away from your spouse without being Satan coming in and causing problems in that relationship. Don't for one moment think you're strong enough for that. That you, oh man, I've got this down and I love. You've already been deceived. You don't know the wickedness of your own heart. This is what God's trying to show us. Your heart will become proud, and you'll forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt and out of the house of slavery. He led you through the great and terrible wilderness with its fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty ground where there was no water. He brought water for you out of the rock, but it wasn't good enough water. It wasn't smart water. It wasn't Dasani water. It was just old water out of a rock. You know, it's what we do, right? It's not that God provides for us, but God, you're not providing what we want. These people grumbled about everything. And yet they had shoes that didn't wear out for 40 years. Aren't you glad you're not a shoemaker in those days? Can you imagine buying a pair of shoes that don't wear out for 40 years and clothes that don't wear out for 40 years? Huh? But no, we got to have 6 pairs of shoes, 7 pairs of shoes. We got 2 feet. We got our closet full of shoes. You only wear one time because what? We have to dress to code. What the world's telling us that we need, and then we're spending all this money on shoes, and we can only wear one pair at a time. What if you only had to wear one? What if only you had one pair of shoes? You ought to be thankful that you got the one pair of shoes. We're not thankful for the one pair of shoes. We want 17 pairs of shoes. And that's how they were. He brought you through the water, the rock. In the wilderness, he fed you manna. No, I don't want manna anymore. If you ain't got no ketchup, I don't want it. God, I don't want you to provide for me. If you're going to provide for me, by George, God, you got to get on my page and provide for me what I want. No, he gave them manna to eat. And then they complained. No, we don't want this garbage anymore. So he gave them some quail, gave them some meat. Come out of the ground. Come out there and just, but they had to travel a long way to get it. He said, don't you dare gather more than what you need. And for only a certain amount of time. And guess what man did? Guess what they did? Do you know what they did, don't you? Man, this is good stuff. We're going to the buffet. Man, we're getting our money's worth. We're going to fill our bellies up this. And then we're miserable and we ask God, why am I so miserable? Well, they did. They collected more and it spoiled. They became sick with it. Because that's what we do. He's just telling us what we are. We're gluttons. Something tastes good, by George, we can't get enough of it. And we'll overeat. And then we want to know why we're unhealthy. We want to blame God why I have had blood pressure, why I've got diabetes, why I've got all of this and all of that. Because we're unhealthy. God, what you're providing for me is just aren't good enough. You gotta give me what I want and the style I want. Well, maybe just the fact that you got food. Quit complaining about your food. Just eat the rascal and thank God for it. Fed you manna, which your fathers did not know, that he might humble you and that he might test you to do good for you in the end. Otherwise, you may say in your heart, my power and my strength and my hands have made me this wealth. But you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who has given you power to make wealth. And amazing how pride we can become, and we forget the source of all of our resources. That medicine that you take that makes you well was only because God allowed it. And you can maybe take that medicine and not get well. Or you can take that medicine and get well. Either way, God's hand is in that. You can have the best doctors. You can have the most money in the world and not get well. If God doesn't allow it. See, we forget the power of God in our lives. Don't we? And he had to remind them that once again that he was holy. And all that they had came from his strength. And not theirs. You see, sometimes we forget. Well, I work hard for my money. Well, if God didn't give you the health to work hard, you couldn't work hard. You see, we forget that all this comes from God, doesn't it? Let's look at 2 Timothy. And begin in chapter 1, verse 6 through 9. We're going to tie us into the practicalness of today. It says, for this reason, I remind you to kindle afresh the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. So what he was doing in those early churches, he gave the apostles the power to lay upon hands and the Holy Spirit would come into those people's lives. That doesn't happen in today's church. He's taken that away. Okay? He was doing that to establish a church, just like he gave Jesus Christ power to heal, power to forgive sins, the power to go to the cross. See, it was all through the power of the Holy Spirit that Jesus was able to do what Jesus did, because he was a man. He had no power in his flesh to do what he accomplished. It was through the power of the Holy Spirit in his life that he was allowed to do that. He tells us to kindle afresh. I'm not so sure that we don't need to kindle afresh what God has given us and what we are. I believe we live in this age of apostasy, and I think we're falling into that realm of it just doesn't matter, and it, who really cares? And we forget that God cares. And it has eternal consequences is why God cares. Because it takes us back to the why he loves us is so that we won't perish. You see, when religion tells you that just say a prayer and you're going to go to heaven, then what do you have to worry about, right? You just live your life any way that you want. You have lied to yourself so long that you believe that when you die, you're going to go to heaven. Not everybody that dies goes to heaven. Contrary to the obituaries that men write. We need to kindle afresh this gift. And it is a gift. A gift is not something you earn, but something that someone gives you because they care for you, with expecting nothing in return. You see, that's the amazing thing about salvation, is that the gift itself, nothing is expected in return. But when the gift is received, the expectations of receiving that gift are mind-boggling. And I call them the ifs of God. He saves you so you could keep his commandments. He saved you so that you could show the world he's holy. He saved you so that he could use you in the lives of those that are around you, so that he could draw them, because no one can come to the Father that's not drawn by the Father. No one can come to Jesus and understand and be introduced to Jesus unless the Father allows it. Jesus even said that no one can come to me unless it's granted by the Father. We need to be reminded of this. It needs to become anew and afresh in our lives that we have a purpose that God saved us for, and it's not just to go to heaven. For God has not given us a spirit of timidity. So this is why we don't have spiritual food for thought anymore. I'm not going to do it every week. I'm just not. This is a church, and we're a body. And if what God's doing in your life, you don't have the spirit, not of timidity, but the spirit of that where you can, the power of God, that you can get up and stand in front of the body of people that believe like you and have got the same power as you, and you're not standing up here and telling what God's doing in your life. You want to know why churches aren't the churches that God talks about in early times? Because we think it's just easier just to sit back there and be a spectator. No, God expects you to come in here for a purpose of worship. God also expects you to be that part of the body of equipping the body to live in this world. And I'm not trying to shame you, but I'm telling you this because I'm concerned about you. When you can't stand up here, and that tells me that God's not working in your life during the week, because you would be excited to come up here and share. There should be an expectation of excitement to be able to come up here and share with the rest of the body what God has taught you, because it may be you, that only you are going to be used by God to help someone that's struggling sitting here right next to you. Let somebody else do it. Let the same old people do it. Well, we're not doing that. And I'm not trying to be mean, I'm not trying to be ugly, but I'm trying to tell you that if we're going to be the body that God has called us to be, and this church is going to be that light on a hill, that when people come in here, they know the presence of God is here, then we've got to be conforming ourselves to the Word of God and what God expects from us in respect to His holiness and respect to one another. If God has taught you something, then you better run up here and share that with us. But my guess is that we're probably not in the Word of God every day. That probably God is, we don't be giving very little thought during the day. That we've got so much going on in our lives that we're going to heaven, so it really doesn't matter about anything else. Well, you may be deceived. Satan may have made you proud in your heart, just like he did those other ones, because things might be going well in your life. The only consistent thing in life is change. And I've lived long enough to know there's times in my life that were good times. But those times change. The kids grow up. They take on their own avenues. Life comes in and changes, and we can't stay in those good spots. God will not allow us to stay in the good spots, because he's going to move us to a better spot. If, and here's the if of God, we deem him holy. We keep his commandments and his ordinances and his statutes. We seek ye first the kingdom of God. You see, and then the promises, all these things will be given to us. But see, we want all the promises of God and don't even think about the kingdom of God. It's about his righteousness. It's about our being his righteousness. And then we plead and we pray to God and we do all these things that the world tells us to do, and God chooses not to hear us because we've not sought first his kingdom and his righteousness. For he's not given us a spirit of timidity, but the power and love. He's shown us what love is. Do you care enough about someone to tell them the truth when they ask? Or do you tell them, oh, don't worry about it, God's all loving, just acknowledge God and you'll go to heaven. Try to do some good things, mow somebody's yard, go on a mission trip, write a good spiritual book. You see, we're in that age where there's a form of godliness, but there's no power. He's predicted that time. We're there in that time. Oh, don't forget discipline. God disciplines those who he loves. So if you can live comfortably, contrary to God's word, and you're not receiving the discipline of God, then you're an illegitimate child, and you're not his child. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. Are you ashamed of him? Or are you ashamed of what he's making you into? That we have to compromise with the world? I mean, we want to so fit in. And our kids want to so fit in. At some point, you as Christian parents have got to stand up and say, no, this is not right. And take them to the Word of God. Don't let them just see and that you think it's not right. But you got to let them read in Scripture why it's not right. At some point, if you don't, there's going to be a regret in your life. It's through the Word of God that we understand these things, and through his mercy and grace, he allows us to come to these biblical truths. Therefore, don't be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me, Paul said. I'm his prisoner. But join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God. And here's where I want to get to. Told you I'd back up. I try to back up everything that I say in Scripture. Who has saved us and called us. If he hasn't called you, he hasn't saved you. If some preacher told you to say a prayer, you're not saved. Okay? If the call of God was not upon your life through the conviction of the Holy Spirit, and you became a disciple because you believed in Jesus Christ, and that belief does not bring you to the point where you are willing to be taught by God so that you come to the saving knowledge of who he is, so that through faith from the hearing of the Word of God, you receive the Holy Spirit and become a child of God through the new birth experience. And he called us, who saved us and called us with not any calling. But what kind of a calling? A holy calling, a pure calling. A calling that will change your life forever, not for the better in this world physically, but will secure you in eternity forever. That's the kind of a calling it is. Not according to our works. He didn't call me to be a missionary first. He didn't call me to be a preacher. He didn't call me to be an evangelist. He didn't call me to do all these works. He called me to be holy in the righteousness of God. But according to whose purpose? But according to his own purpose. That's why he saves us. And grace, which was granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity, he allows us to become a part of who he is. Oh my, we ought to shout for joy. We ought to come in here with a different attitude on our face. We ought to prepare the night before. We ought to just absolutely be fresh and come in here with vigor, because he allows us to have just a bit of his holiness. See, that's not taught. Nobody hears that anymore. He allows us to be a part of his holiness. Wow. For all eternity. Do you know eternity lasts a lot longer than these few years that he allows us to live on this earth? I think of all the times that I wasted in thinking that something I was going to do and gather on earth meant really anything. You see, when you have a lot of money and you accumulate money, you're going to die. You can't take it with you. Did you know that? The Bible says you came into the world with nothing, and we're talking about materially here, and you will leave with nothing. And you see all these families that inherit all this money, which becomes their God and their power. No relationship with God. See, we need to not forget where we come from. Paul even says, don't forget where you come from, so that he can use us to be that instrument, because he saved us for his purpose. It's neat stuff, folks. And I know it's hard, it's difficult. And like I said, I can't. It took me many years for God to bring me to the point where I'm in now. I didn't get it and wake up one night and say, man, I got this. No, I look back now and see the things that he's put me through to bring me to this point. I may not have a great wealth, and I may not have even great health, but what I do have is eternal and lasts forever.